I am a master robber-bobber storyteller. But I'll tell you a robber-bobber story so that you can make up your own mind about whether I'm speaking true to you. I told this robber-bobber story to my grandson, Taps. The morning after, I heard Taps' father say to Taps, in no uncertain terms, "Taps, close your book, turn off your light, go to sleep." So the story I told Taps the next morning goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a very, very sad robber bobber. You see, all Advent long, he had nothing to read and no books under his Christmas tree either. No magazines, no funnies, not even the back of a cereal box in the robber bobber's house. Finally, when he could stand it no more, the robber bobber decided that he would have to do something about being sad, and so he decided to steal some books, Taps books. So when Taps was asleep, the robber bobber climbed into his house through the chimney, took some milk and cookies out of the fridge, crept up the steps, crawled into the playroom, and slipped all of Taps' books into a pretty pink pillowcase. The next morning, Taps woke up. He reached for his books, and they were all gone. So Taps got right on his telephone, and he called his Uncle David all the way in Montreal. And Taps said, "Uncle David, the robber bobber came last night on Christmas Eve, and he stole all my books." Well, that made Uncle David very, very mad, and so Uncle David jumped into his jet helicopter, and he flew all the way to Toronto to pick up Jex, the police dog with his shiny red nose, and from there he flew to New Haven to catch the robber bobber. Uncle David landed his helicopter on the roof of Taps' house. When Taps jumped in, they flew off to find the robber bobber, and suddenly Jex, the police dog, started barking and pointing with his flashing nose. And sure enough, down below, there was a trail of books leading out of Taps' house to an apartment building down the street, and the books were falling out of a pretty pink pillowcase with a rip in it. And holding that pretty pink pillowcase was the robber bobber. Well, Jex jumped out of the helicopter and grabbed the robber bobber by his pant leg, and Taps parachuted out right behind him and put handcuffs on the robber bobber. But now the robber bobber was sadder than ever, and he cried. Not only did he not have any books to read, but he thought he would probably be spending Christmas in jail, too. Uncle David felt bad for him. And so he and Taps talked it over, and they gave the robber bobber two books that Taps had received the Christmas before, Where the Wild Things Are and The Cat in the Hat. If the robber bobber read Where the Wild Things Are, he would know to use his imagination, even if it was dark, too dark to read. And if he read Cat in the Hat, the robber bobber would know how to have fun with just the stuff lying around the house. And then Uncle David and Taps made the robber bobber promise never to steal any books again, and they let him go. And so everyone lived happily ever after. And the moral of the story is to read all of your books as soon as you can, no matter what Dad says. And to read them right away, even if it takes all night long and Dad is saying, "Turn off the lights." Read your books. Read all your books now, even if Dad says, "Go to sleep," just in case a robber bobber comes and steals them. And you don't have an Uncle David with a jet helicopter and a Jex police dog to get your books back. So how do you like my robber bobber story? Taps loves them, and I make up two a day when he's coming to our house. But Taps especially liked this one because it was subversive. The robber bobber story I just told pokes fun at the powers that be, his dad, and gives Tap permission from his opa to read whatever he wants, whenever he wants, instead. The best stories are always subversive. And that's exactly how it is with Luke's Christmas story too. Absolutely, completely subversive. Luke's Christmas story, which is nearly as creative as my Robber Bobber story, Luke's story is mostly told to poke fun at the powers that be in Luke's day, but more importantly, to subvert and mock those powers and to put the whole Roman Empire into its place. Like this, listen. Once upon a time, there was a man, Octavius, whose uncle and patron, Julius Caesar, was assassinated. Octavius hunted the assassins down, and then he defeated his own powerful enemies in a great civil war. And finally, Octavius became the first Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. Now, there was a temple in Rome that belonged to the god Janus. Whenever Rome was at war, the doors to Janus' temple were opened. Whenever Rome was at peace, the doors to Janus' temple were closed. And for the first time in living memory, when Augustus was emperor of Rome, the doors to Janus' temple were closed. Caesar Augustus brought peace to Rome, the Pax Romana. Immediately after Augustus' death, Roman coins were minted with the words Augustus Divus on them, which means Augustus the Divine. Temples were built to Augustus soon after, even before he died. And in those temples, Caesar Augustus was worshipped like God. In one of those temples in a little town called Halicarnassus in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, there's an inscription on the wall that reads, Augustus, Savior of the whole world. Augustus' time, his era, was a time of unmatched prosperity for Rome. Riches flowed into Rome from all over the empire, including riches from Judea. Judea, on the other hand, suffered brutal military occupation, unfair taxation, and mass expropriation of all property that belonged to Jewish people. Roman culture, drama, schools, gyms, even Roman clothing, or mostly the absence of it, in gyms. All of this offended Jewish religious sensibilities, all of which makes Luke's telling of Jesus' birth very interesting. For example, Luke says that Augustus decreed that the whole world should be registered, a national census. The Jews considered such censuses evil. When King David conducted a census like this in 2 Samuel 24, God punished David and Israel by sending an avenging angel that killed 70,000 Israelites, according to that story. The sin in taking a census seems to have been that counting men who could be soldiers suggested you were putting trust in men rather than in God. In any case, in the Christmas story, Luke paints Augustus Divus, the would-be God emperor, Luke paints him as a sinner, just like King David at his worst. And Luke's audience would have been amused. And they would have been doubly amused to learn that the real God of heaven and earth was sending not a mere nephew, young Augustus, but his own son, Jesus, to be King David's perfect successor, Israel's long-awaited Messiah, the one who, sings his mother Mary, brings the powerful down from their thrones. Take that, Augustus. Thus, Luke's Christmas story, front to back, is an inside joke that Christians were telling each other about who the real king of the universe was. And at the same time, Luke's story is full of this subtle, funny mockery of Augustus' claims to divinity and Rome's claims to ultimate power. Ha ha! No way, says Luke. And the Romans didn't even get the joke, which was the best part. Now, as Luke tells the rest of the story in his gospel, we learn that Jesus' power is not based on the might of armies like Augustus' power was, but that Jesus' power is based upon turning the other cheek. Jesus' power is not based on making the poor people in Judea suffer, but it's based on healing them and feeding them. Jesus does not persecute his enemies like Augustus did, but Jesus gives his enemies the coat off his back and he visits them in prison. Jesus' power is not based on armies or secret police or the number of men he can put in uniforms, but Jesus' power is based on love of neighbor, no matter if that neighbor is even a Roman centurion or a turncoat tax collector or a fallen woman. And instead of imperial decrees, Jesus preaches a Sermon on the Mount, beginning each new saying in the Sermon on the Mount with the words, "Well, yeah, but the kingdom of God is like..." Not like Rome. And so Luke tells a subversive, robber-bobber-like story all of his own, one with a much more enduring lesson than the stories I tell Taps. And what Luke's story adds up to are these words of Jesus recorded later in the gospel. "Give to the emperor," says Jesus, "give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give to God the things that are God's." And while on the one hand this might have sounded okay to the Romans who didn't get the full background, Christians schooled in the subversive reign of Jesus and the subversive language of Luke, Christians knew that Jesus was actually calling his followers to a spiritual revolution against Rome and against all earthly authority. For had not the psalmist once said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Never mind Augustus." We live in troubled times. The news out of Turkey, Syria, Germany this week, the news out of Trump Tower, it's all very disturbing. We wonder where things are headed. We wonder how we and our neighbors near and far, we wonder how we're going to make out this coming year. It's okay to worry. But what we must not forget is that in the long march of history, the values that Luke says Jesus taught are ultimately the values that have had the most power to transform not only our private lives, but also those values of Jesus can transform our personal political action. They can transform our personal corporate behavior. They can transform how we nurture our families and how we engage our communities. We will never create a lasting peace based on Augustus' iron fist or the power of America's armed forces. No. No. Ultimately, humans will create a lasting peace only by loving whatever neighbors and institutions we have and can mold for Jesus' or Muhammad's sake. For Augustus died long ago, and we readers of Luke's subversive story still get the joke. Amen.